Welcome to LifeBridge Online. Friends, family, whenever it is that you are watching this, we're grateful that you are allowing us to be part of your world, be part of your life. We look forward to every single week the opportunity to minister to you. And we know that this is one way that we can stay connected with you, but we want to do more. And so if there are other areas in your life, if there are other needs that you have going on, reach out to our office and let us know. We continue to pray for you. We miss you. We cannot wait till we are all gathered together again, worshiping together under the same roof. Speaking of roof, we are in a capital campaign that is going very well. We are excited to announce that we have set another goal of $5,000 to be raised between now and November 1st. And I know that's an aggressive goal this time of year, but this will allow us to get all of the exterior work done, minus the windows, painting of the entire exterior part of the building, all the brick. Going to get all the fascia repaired, get it wrapped with vinyl, new soffits, new gutters. And I want to encourage you to take some time and pray about what you might be able to give towards this. Of course, we always ask that you give above your normal tithing that you have set aside in your heart, that you've already committed to God. And you know, here's the cool thing about God and how He works. He has this way of multiplying our gifts. So if we give like $5, in God's economy, somehow that ends up being $15. And that's the biblical principle of reaping and sowing. And with God, we always reap. We always get back more than we sow. And He tells us that. So you may not see the reward of giving immediately, but it's there. And when you're generous here on earth, and you're storing up treasures in heaven. So we want to encourage you, our friends, our family, to pray about this and to see what you can give towards this. And with your generosity, by the end of the year, our building is going to have a fresh coat of paint. It's going to look tremendous. We've got some great colors picked out. We cannot wait for this next step in our Restore His House campaign. Today, we wrap up this series on prayer that David prayed during a time of his life when he is taking quite possibly his biggest step, his biggest promotion. He's been promoted, kind of, if you will, from son of Jesse and shepherd boy to now warrior, killing Goliath. He's being used by God in so many different ways. And now David is about to become king. And in this season of his life, he records this prayer. And even though it's the 139th Psalm, David recorded this when he was being anointed king. And so he starts out this new position, if you will, with this prayer. Now, Psalm 139 is a moving tribute to God's qualities of being all knowledgeable and being all present. As we've stated several times the past 3 weeks, if you pray this prayer with sincerity, God is going to reveal things in your life. I encourage you, if you haven't been praying this prayer, to pray this prayer. Give it a month and just do the things that we've been asking you to do. You can go back and listen to the other services and we'll kind of walk you through what we're asking you to do. But pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. As a matter of fact, let's read that together as we get into the next part of this prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. It's a risky prayer. We're asking God to search our lives with the purpose of pointing out anything that He finds offensive. And when this happens, we have to act. And we're saying, God, our life is an open book. Will you search it? And anything that you find is offensive, will you point that out to me? We're asking God to know our heart, to know us at such an intimate level that the issues in our life, the things that even we ourselves bury, the insecurities, the doubts, the worries, the things that the secret issues that we don't even like ourselves, and we suppress them, we bury them, we cover them up. And we're saying, God, know us on such an intimate level that you know those things, and those things are revealed. And last week, we added to this prayer the test me part. And we're asking God, hey, test us so that our relationship with him has every opportunity to strengthen, every opportunity to grow and mature. And we're saying, God, bring it on. We want to have such a healthy relationship with you that we want you to test us, to reveal weaknesses, to reveal the areas of our life that need to be strengthened so that our relationship, so that we can continue to draw closer and closer to you. Today, we add the last part of this prayer. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, when I first started reading this prayer and thinking through the structure, I was at first under the impression that lead me along the path of everlasting life is all about eternal life that Jesus speaks of in John 3:16, the life that is to come after our time here on earth. But many commentators believe that what David is praying isn't about eternity, but about the long days here on earth. One commentator, for example, James Anderson, writes, "It seems evidently to denote the full continuous term of human life. And David prays God to guide him even to the end of this course." But here's the thing. As we ask God to lead me in the path of my life here on earth, and we follow, hey, it leads to eternal life. So asking God to say, hey, will you lead me in all the days of my life? As that happens, it leads to eternal life. But when David is praying, he's not talking about the future and eternity. When he prays this prayer, he wants God to lead him today in all the days of his life on earth. Now, here's the interesting dynamic about what David is asking God for. He's saying, God, you lead me. God, you're the leader. God is only a leader if David is willing to be a follower. That's how the leader-follower relationship works. We're only followers if we're following someone who is leading us. Have you ever been on a journey where you are following someone in a car? To me, that's I hate those things. I hate that. Just give me the coordinates. Give me the address. I'll punch it into my GPS, and I will meet you at the destination. I despise following people. And I really despise leading people. There's so much pressure when you lead someone. Am I going too fast? Am I going too slow? You know, traffic light. Oh, I went through on yellow, and now they're stuck, and now we got to wait. Ugh. Man, I don't like it. Just give me the address. I'll meet you there. Some of mine and Amanda's most intense moments in what will be 24 years of marriage this next week have been when we've had to follow one another in a vehicle. And most of the time she follows me. I remember back to our college days even, when we would follow one another to our parents' homes on the weekends. It was always just the most stressful thing to deal with. And there are always issues when she's following me or we're doing this. Apparently right now when she enters follow mode, You know, when she's like, okay, I'm now following Michael, her car can no longer do 75 miles an hour. Like, it's just unable to do it. Now, when you're not following me, she can get out and she can cruise up and down the interstate at 75, no problem. But when she enters follow mode, no longer can her car go 75. Or, you know, her little four-cylinder Toyota Camrys, her 70 miles per hour is different from my, you know, truck's V8 70 miles per hour. We set our cruise controls at 70, and somehow my 70's faster than her 70. And when we follow one another, it never seems to end well. It always seems to end in a fight. One time, she was following me to visit some family in North Georgia, and we had to take two separate cars because I was coming back early. And we traveled this route often. Many, many times we have gone this route to Georgia and back from Georgia. And you go up through Huntsville, you take 72, come out Interstate 24, you go east through Chattanooga, you get on 75 north, get off at exit 20, you make your way through the Ocoee River Basin, you head into North Carolina, and then you drop down into Georgia to where our family has a home. We've gone that way a lot of times. So she's following me, and we're going through. And at this point, we're about at Chattanooga. I'm frustrated that her 70 miles per hour that she set her cruise control to is different from my 70 miles per hour. And I've actually created some distance, and she's not directly behind me. I can't even see her. But thanks to technology and thanks to Find My Friends, I see that she's about a mile behind. It's like, okay, well, this is all familiar, no problem. So I go through Chattanooga, I'm about a mile ahead of her, and you know, I've done this many times. She's been in the car as we've done this many times. I get on 75 and I head north. About 10 minutes into me heading north, I get a phone call. Amanda's on the other side. Hey, where are you? Well, Amanda, I'm on 75. She goes, I am too, but none of this looks familiar. So I'm like, well, you got on 75. Which way did you go? I'm on 75, but nothing looks familiar. You know, Michael, you shouldn't drive so fast. Amanda, I set my cruise control to 70. And we've been this way 100 times. How did you go the wrong way? Hey, Amanda, you need to learn to keep up as a follower. Now, let me just stop the story right there. And I want to give you men some advice. Men, if your wife is following you and you get separated and she doesn't know where she is, the worst possible thing you can say to her in that moment is, you need to learn to keep up. Now look, even if it's truth, okay, even if what you're saying is true, hey, don't say it. Back to the story, my now furious wife, is just, or you can just tell in the tone, the attitude. Well, what do I need to do? I'm sympathetic. I'm there for you. Maybe with a little bit of sarcasm, I say the number one rule to stop being lost is to stop going in the wrong direction, Amanda. So if you just simply stop and turn around, your situation's not going to get any worse. Now, this is a family-friendly service, so I can't tell you the next parts of our conversation after that. I did pull over. I got off the interstate. She turned around. I waited for her to catch up. But at this moment, she quit relying on me to lead her, and she started using the GPS on her phone. We arrived at the destination 2 hours later. Didn't say a whole lot to one another the rest of the night. Coming back home a few days later, she was by herself. I was by myself. Much more pleasant trip. there's a few lessons that you can learn from the Sykeses and some of their mishaps. The first is this. The moment Amanda started relying on Google and the Google Maps, she was no longer following me. Even though the rest of the trip she was behind me and I could see her in the rearview mirror, she was not following me. And rightfully so. I was a terrible leader in that situation. She was following what her phone was telling her to do. I can be behind you and not follow you. As a follower, I have to trust you, the leader. That is kind of a big deal with following. We must be willing to trust the leader. When the leader leads us on a wrong path or goes off and leaves us, trust is broken. And when I start trusting other devices or advice from others, I'm still a follower. I'm just not following you. David trusted God. When he is asking God all these things, Lord, search me, know me, test me, and lead me, David is all in on trusting God with the direction he, God, is going. Now, church, let me tell you something, and this is how it works here. We can be involved with God. We can still have God on our radar. We can come to church and we can be connected in some different ways, and God can still not be our leader. We can choose our own devices, our own plan. We can choose other things to lead us and still know that God is nearby. But David is not, he's not playing this card. He said, God, I want you to lead me. There is no other advice. There is nothing else that I want to follow except you. And so, church, we need to realize that we fall into this trap. We've got to trust the leader. We've got to trust the direction, to trust the path. And we've got to be willing to follow. The second lesson is all about the leader. A good leader is not going to run off and leave you in the dust. A good leader is not going to drive at a pace faster than what you are capable of going. So as you pray to God, lead me all the days of my life, you need to be assured that God is not going to leave you behind. He's not going to go hyperspeed and expect you to keep up. Now, when following God, the path may not always be the straightest. It may not be the easiest. God will allow obstacles along the way, but he will never leave you. Those obstacles have a lot of times to do with the other part of the prayer of test me. But he's not going to leave you. If you're going through a test right now and you feel like your life has gotten off track, God doesn't keep going. He's waiting there for you. He's never going to lead you, which leads to the third lesson. As a follower, we have to stay focused on the leader. The moment we start getting distracted with the traffic or the scenery or whatever the distraction is, we are no longer keeping our eyes on the leader. You know, the faith journey that we are on is all about learning to be good followers of Jesus. And as we learn to trust him, and the more we keep our eyes on him, the fewer distractions, the better we become at following. Following requires continuous action on my part. And so if you haphazardly try to follow someone, hey, you'll get off course. If you're following someone down the road and you're watching over here or watching over there, you're looking at all the scenery and you're not keeping your eyes on them, you're gonna lose sight of them and lose the direction in which they are going. Following to get to the designated destination requires that the follower do his or her part of keeping their eyes on the leader. So, if I have a part to play and my eyes are to be kept on the leader, what's my part in following God if I commit to allowing him to lead me all the days of my life? I mean, what does that look like for me today if I say, God, lead me all the days of my life? I mean, it's one thing to follow somebody through town to a destination in a car and keep their eyes on them. What's that look like for you and I this morning? Well, the quickest way to understand God's leading is to start doing what he's already asking you to do. That's our part. Take the things that you already know. Take what you already know, what knowledge you have of God, and start doing those things right now. Start doing the things that he's already asking you to do. And as you do the simple things that God's asking you to do, the things you know you're supposed to do, hey, I know I'm not supposed to lie. I know I'm not supposed to cheat. I know I'm not supposed to gossip or slander. I know I'm supposed to love that difficult coworker or that difficult family member. I'm supposed to love these people as I do myself. We start doing these little things, God leads us to other things. So these are the first steps in allowing God to lead us. And as we make the first few turns back to following someone in a car, we start to develop trust in the leader. We start to see progress. And as progress is made on the journey, there will be wonderful moments. And there are going to be wonderful moments where you are grateful that you prayed to God to lead you. Man, this is great. Well, a lot of times we call those the mountaintop experiences, where you and God are just connected and everything seems to be going well and you're grateful for that relationship. Hey, but there's going to be moments that you wonder where you're going and why you're going that direction. And this is where we have to trust the leader. And there will be moments where we get off track altogether. Hey, David certainly got off track with his relationship with God. He didn't pray this prayer and then just live this perfect life without getting off track and keeping his eyes on God 100% of the time. No, David got off track. He quit following God for his own personal path. He was distracted, and hey, David ended up in a ditch, a major ditch. This is going to happen as we allow God to lead us. We're going to get distracted. But here's the thing. David didn't stay in that ditch, did he? When David lost sight of God, he didn't stay in that ditch. God sent someone to David. Woke him up. Hey, you're in a ditch, man. It's time to get out of the ditch. It's time to get back on the path of letting God lead you. And so David repented of not following God. He repented of doing life his way and how he wanted to. And he got back on track of trusting God to lead him. And when David got off track, you want to know what God didn't do? God didn't keep going. You know, he didn't go off and leave David in the ditch. He didn't say, well, okay, we tried. Sorry, I'm going to continue on without you. No, God stops. God waits. He waits for us to get back on track. As a matter of fact, he even helps us get out of the ditch. If God is not leading you right now, because you're following your own path, I want you to know that he stopped. He is waiting on you today. He's waiting on you to repent. And it's a simple, sincere, God, I'm so sorry. A lot of times, these distractions. A lot of times these things are the search me, God, and point out anything that offends you. And when there's genuine repentance, when there's sincerity of realizing that, hey, as a follower, I got distracted and I was looking here or there and I ended up in a ditch. God's waiting to lead you. He wants to lead you. So David prayed, Lord, lead me along the path of everlasting life. Lord, lead me all the days of my life. Church, will you pray this entire prayer for one more week? Will you pray this prayer for one more week and see where God begins to lead you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. God, we pray this prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Friends, family, it's good to be with you again. I encourage you, pray this prayer. See what God does.